Wow. We're talking about saving the world, and chocolate has the better option. Anyway, hey, welcome to Palm Sunday. Yeah. Good to have you here. And for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about of kings and kingdoms, and we're going to be talking about you know the central message of Easter, and we're going to talk about some very important things. You know what this signifies when it comes to our beliefs and what it means for Christians. If you're not a believer here this morning, this is a great time for you to be here, because it's going to crystallize in your mind why this is so important. Why the coming of Jesus, why the death of Jesus, why the resurrection of Jesus transforms everything in the world, transforms everything in our lives, and the importance of it for each and every one of us. Because it can be very individual. Honestly, it can be very individual, but if we leave it at the individual level, it's not gonna have all the power that God intended it to have. Can I say that? Because the church together, with the power of what God has done in the lives of people, is a wonderful thing for people outside the church to experience. It's very, very important. I want to begin by reading the lyrics to a song. And I'm going to go back a little while with a Bob Dylan song. Okay, anybody know who Bob Dylan is? All right, okay. He wrote a song called "You Gotta Serve Somebody." All right, and you probably know this song. And the lyrics go like this. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You may be a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage. You might have drugs at your command, women in a cage. You love that line, yeah. Yeah. You may be a businessman or some high-degree thief. They may call you doctor, or they may call you chief. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Now, I could read more of those lyrics, but I think you get the point. No matter what your station in life, no matter what it is, you're going to have to serve somebody. And here's the truth of the matter. You know, you may not realize this. You may not fully be conscious of this, and some of you may be conscious of this, but our lives are guided by what we give allegiance to, if I can say it that way. Our lives are guided by what we say we give allegiance to. For instance, for those of us that are Christians, we say our allegiance is to the Lord, that our lives are guided by the will of God. Our lives are guided by what God wants for us. It's a very important thing for us to discern what God wants for our lives. That's how our lives are supposed to be guided. And I know there's times that we have difficulty with that, but our lives want to be guided by the will of God. It's so important to us. Now, if you are a person who doesn't believe in God and you believe that science is what really unravels the mysteries of the world, then you're guided by science. You're saying, if I can't touch it, if I can't taste it, if I can't measure it, if I can't understand it, then it's not important. You know, that we are guided by the technology, we're guided by the world where we can make observations and understand how the world works, okay? Some of you here this morning are like that. There are some of you here this morning who are guided purely by what I think my life is. Like, if you're really honest, the person who resides on the throne of your life is you. That you don't want to be told by anybody or anything how to live your life. That you are the mediator of what truth is. You're the one that says, this is what I want in my life. This is what I want for it. And if I don't get it, I'll find someone who will give it to me. And there are some of you that have a mixture of all of those together, right? And you try to live in that particular way. But the truth of the matter is, we all serve someone, no matter what. In fact, if you read in I think it's 1st or 2nd Peter, Peter actually says that we are all a slave to something. He puts it in a really dramatic term. He says, no matter what we believe, we are a slave to something. We're either a slave to something good or we're a slave to something that's going to hold us in bondage. And for many of us, we want to live our lives serving what is going to be the best for us. How many of us have been disappointed by God? God hasn't answered the way we believe God should answer, or we've been disappointed with God and something has happened, and suddenly we're living our lives devoid of God because we feel that our lives are far better controlled by our own devices than God's. And there are many of us that have experienced that particular thing, right? So we're going to talk about of kings and kingdoms. We're going to talk about what the difference it is, because many of us want to live, if I can say it, with the benefits of the kingdom without acknowledging the king. We want to live with the benefits of the compassion of God, the mercy of God. We want to live in a kingdom that has all the good qualities that God has. But how many of us expect these good things from God without ever acknowledging God himself? And it's a very important distinction to make, because often we live our lives in such a way that we demand the benefits of the kingdom, but not allow the work of God in our lives to shape us for the kingdom. It's a big, big difference. And we're going to go, and it is Palm Sunday, okay? And we're, as you know, this is the Sunday that Jesus entered into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the people were exclaiming, "Hosanna to the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of David." It was a celebration, and it began something on that Sunday, on that day when Jesus entered Jerusalem. It began the Passion Week where Jesus went from this celebration of a king entering Jerusalem to people crying for his crucifixion a week later. And then, to the surprise of everyone, this person who rode in on a donkey, who was willing to wear a crown of thorns instead of a crown of gold, rose from the dead and changed the world dramatically. Amen. Changed the world dramatically. We are going to, because it signals the coming of a new kingdom. We have trouble with that concept today, many of us, that what Jesus initiated was something brand new, that there was this kingdom that entered into the world that becomes fully realized when God brings all of time to an end, that we are living in a kingdom that is dramatically different than the kingdom of the world around us. The principles of this kingdom are dramatically different, because we serve a king who wore a crown of thorns, not a crown of gold. And it's very, very different. And we're going to read a passage that 500 years before Jesus came into Jerusalem on that donkey, a prophet absolutely stated in Zechariah what Jesus was going to do that particular day. So we're going to look at this passage from Zechariah 9. We're going to read 9 and 10. And listen to this prophet 500 years before Jesus came. "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. God says, "I will remove the battle chariots from Israel and the war horse from Jerusalem. I will destroy all the weapons used in battle, and your king will bring peace to the nations. His realm will stretch from sea to sea and from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth." If you don't acknowledge, here's, anybody ever see that bumper sticker that says, "No God, no peace," with N-O, and then it's "No God, N-O, W, God, no peace," that, you know, that kind of thing, right? The power in this passage is to dismantle the armaments of war means to acknowledge the Prince of Peace. That until we understand that a relationship with this king will dramatically change the world in a peaceful way, We will not acknowledge anything. And here's the difference. The character of a king shapes the nature of a kingdom. The character of a king will shape the nature of a kingdom. If you serve a king that is only interested in themselves, what kind of kingdom are you going to live in? If you're going to serve a king who's all about generating resources so they could do building programs, what kind of a king are you serving? If you're going to serve a king who just wants to destroy other nations, you just become a soldier in his plan, right? The character of a king will shape the nature of a kingdom. And I want you to look at the character of the king that gets told in this passage. Number one, he is righteous. Listen, if I'm going to serve somebody, who am I going to want to serve? Ask yourself that question. If I'm going to give allegiance to a king, if I'm going to give allegiance to God, if I'm going to give an allegiance to something greater than myself in my life, what would I want that person to be? What kind of allegiance would I want to give? Would I want to give allegiance to something just because they have power over me? What kind? Isn't that a form of slavery? Wouldn't you want to serve someone that has your best interest at heart and can transform your life and make a difference in your life and change you for the better, and who wants to do something great in you? And imagine how great that king needs to be in order to accomplish that in you. There are a lot of people that would rather use you than mold you. Jesus is a king who wants to make a difference in your life, wants your life to flourish, wants you to make you better than you are, greater than you are, wants to wash you clean, wants to make you whole, wants to purge you of the things in life that everyone else says you need to have to survive, and you find out the older you get, they're just empty promises. It's just empty promises. But here's a king who is righteous, that you can say the level, the standard of this king is right standing, moral standing, ethical standing. That when the king says this is what should be right and wrong, that you know that it comes from a perfect being who acknowledges what right and wrong is. You know what I say to my students all the time? And you know, this is a hard thing for those of you to... And even for me, I wrestled with this for a long, long time. Don't we want to ask God, why do you want us to live like this? Have you ever said that to God? Why do you think this is right? Why do you think this is wrong? Everybody in the world is doing it. What is wrong morally if you know, I do something that everybody else is doing? Okay, I'm not going to name anything. You probably got your own thing in your head. Have you ever wondered, what if God, being righteous, doesn't have to explain it to us, but just says, don't do it? Can you accept that? Even though everything in the world says, you can rationalize it in your own mind, that, hey, it's okay for me to be like this or do this, because nobody's going to say, hey, why are you doing that? Because everybody else is doing it. Have you ever said that? Everyone else is doing it. It's not going to hurt anybody. There's going to be no repercussions. Have you ever said that? But what if the righteous standard of God is such that he knows what's good for us? And that's it? Can we just say, God, thank you? I'm just going to live this way because you know better. But how many of us want to say, no, God's got to explain it to me. God's got to rationalize it to me. God's got to be able to say, hey, listen, you know, I want to see the statistics. I want to see, you know, I joked a number of months ago that you know, there was a research study saying about couples who gave it up on the first date. And they did all this research about how harmful it was, you know. And you know, there's a part of me that goes, really? You had to do research on that? You know what I mean? It's like you guys have got to have better things to do. When you're starting to measure moral and ethical behavior with research studies, you know what I mean? And we've gotten to a point where we want God to answer to us and say, why do you think this is right? Why do you think this is wrong? But the characteristic of Jesus, the characteristic of God in the Old Testament, is this righteous nature, this holy nature, that God, when he says something, it is right. And not only is it right, but if we follow it, it's for our benefit as well. And that's the rub, isn't it? Because here's the deal. Sin is fun. If sin wasn't fun or enjoyable, it wouldn't be a problem. Right? Oh, guys, help me out here. Yeah, nobody wants to admit how much fun, right? That's the deal, right? Nobody wants to admit how much fun, but it is. It wouldn't be a problem if we weren't so drawn to it, if we weren't so compelled by it, if it didn't appeal to something deep inside of us. That's all I'm saying. And yet God knows that the very things that we get drawn to sometimes are the things that can harm us, that can hurt us. And the righteous king says, you know what? Here's the line. You should just stop there. But I don't understand, Lord, because it feels... And God says, no. If I try to explain it, all you're going to do is try to rationalize it. We are very good in our own minds. Ask yourself how to rationalize thoughts in your own mind. You are very good at convincing yourself why you shouldn't do what you're going to do. Or why you should do what you shouldn't do, right? You're very good at rationalizing that. I remember reading a story just recently when computers were just starting. An older guy was talking about the first time he realized just how sinful he was. He had a sports car, and they had a baby. Him and his wife had a baby, their first baby, and he had to get rid of the sports car, right? Which for a guy, anyway, I don't have to explain that. So for a guy is really tough, right? So wife says, okay, we're going to probably have to get a minivan. And a minivan is kind of like a, oh, yeah. Okay. All right. We're all feeling it, right? You know? So at that time, you got this website where you could type in, you know, the vehicle and type in number of doors and all this stuff. And it would pop out at the end the kind of vehicle you should be buying, right? So he said he spent this evening going through this program, and the first car that popped, I go, oh, I ain't buying one of those, you know, all that stuff. So he went back, and what did he do? He changed all the settings, right? Until finally, by the time he was done, he ended up with the same sports car he was getting rid of, right? And he stopped at the end of the night, and the wife came in and said, what you doing, honey, you know? This computer program proved that we should keep the car we already have. All right? Okay? But isn't that the deal? Isn't that the deal? Right? And he realized this is how we rationalize things in our own minds. Right? I just kept going and going and going until I got what I wanted. Right? But that's what happens. You see, and we live in this life of rationalizing every one of our decisions based on how we feel. And let me tell you something. Emotions will rarely take you to a good place. Emotions will rarely take you to a good place. But we serve a righteous king. Second is victorious. I love the fact that it mentions a victorious king. In the Hebrew, this is actually where we get the word salvation from. This is the word to be saved. That the king is one that can save us from ourselves, from our sin, that can give us a life of victory, that can raise us above the bar that we even set for ourselves, can give us what we need in life that we can't give ourselves. that this righteous king comes to give victory in our lives of the things that we can't be victorious of ourselves. It's a really powerful thing. It's acknowledging that we are in trouble, okay? Listen, you know what a Christian is? A person who's been honest about how much trouble they truly are in. Can I say that? And we acknowledge that we need something other than ourselves to get us out of it. Now, I grew up in a generation where we basically came to faith for one reason and one reason alone, and that's to stay out of hell. Can I say that, right? We got so much fire and brimstone that I ain't going there. I don't, you know, if I'm going to be on one side, I'm going to be on God's side because I'm going to avoid hell, right? But the reality is, Christianity is far more than that. It's far more than that. And if you're just being a Christian because you're staying out of hell, you're just getting the benefits of the kingdom without acknowledging the king. I can say it that way. Number three is humble. Humble. This is a word that continues to be used about the Messiah, continues to be used about the person of Jesus. It's amazing to me. Jesus is the only person I know that could say, I am humble, and get away with it. Because he said that. I am humble. Because humility in the biblical sense means acknowledging your weakness and your strengths and knowing who you are. Jesus could say he was humble because he knew who he was as the Son of God, as the incarnate Son of God, as the second person of the Trinity, as the one who came to save the world from its sin, the one that came to die on a cross, to wear a crown of thorns and not a crown of gold. That wonderful humility. It's the, you know, I love the fact that the passage says he comes riding on a donkey. Now, that's a posture in the Old Testament. Old Testament kings would ride in on a donkey. But it was a disarming type of thing, because if Jesus had ridden in on a stallion, on a horse, it would have meant something from a military standpoint. It would have meant something for war, that I'm coming as a vanquishing king to take over by force, something that I'm going to enslave the people to take up the cause for. But Jesus doesn't do that. He comes in on a donkey that talks about humble submission, doesn't elevate himself above the people, and makes himself a humble servant. Comes as a servant of God, not a conqueror. All right? And the last thing is this peaceful. And peaceful is this beautiful Hebrew word of shalom, right? That doesn't just mean peace. It means a wholeness inside. It means complete. That when a Jewish person comes up to you and says, shalom lecha, to you, peace to you, that what I grant to you is a blessing from God so that you are whole in your life and nothing is left. That God blesses you in such a way that you are satisfied with life, that you're complete in your life, and you realize the relationship between you and God is pure and honest and right. It's peace. It is peaceful. Because the character of the king shapes the nature of the kingdom. And I don't know about you, I would much rather serve a king who comes with a crown of thorns, who is willing to die for me, than a crown of gold, who just simply wants to exploit me. I'm going to give you a little test, if I can do that. I think one of the great struggles, if you're a Christian here this morning, you've got great struggles in terms of how do I better my relationship with God. How do I know that I'm living for the king versus living for the benefits of the kingdom? Okay? Now, this is going to be a tough test. It's going to be a really tough test because most of you are going to groan when you see this. All right? Let's start with the kingdom. How do you know that you're living purely for the benefits of the kingdom? If you live your life, okay, you can hit the next couple. Please, Laura, thanks. Yeah, help me. How many of you are constantly asking God for help? Secondly of all, help me, bless me. Number three, give me. Okay, all right, I'm going to stop right there. Okay? All right. I need to be really careful. If all of your Christian existence, if all of your relationship with God is all about help me, bless me, give me, you are living your existence purely for the benefits of the kingdom and not the benefits of the king. I want to be really careful here. This is not saying from time to time you don't cry out to God for help. You don't cry out to God with a need. I'm not saying that you don't cry out to God to bless you, to help you and give you guidance. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is if your whole relationship with God is nothing more than help me, bless me, give me, then you're living for God as simply your lucky rabbit's foot, giving you what you want in your life and nothing more. Are you guys with me? No. That's hard, right? How many of us, our whole Christian existence is all about help me, bless me, give me? And we really don't care about the character of God. We really don't care about the nature of God. We really don't try to understand why God at times may not give you what you want. There are times you have prayed to God about your spouse, and you've asked him for something that today you're very glad he did not answer. There are prayers that you have asked God about, right? About, you know, your boss, your job, right? You know? Amen. Right? There are prayers that you are very thankful today that God did not answer. Help me, bless me, give me. If you are God, how do you respond to that kind of person? That you just want the benefits of the kingdom without acknowledging the king. Here's the difference. Here's a little bit of... If when you're centered on the benefits of the king, here are the things that you're normally asking. Use me, mold me, and make me. Okay? Totally different. And again, I'm not saying that you don't have from time to time those moments when you're asking God to help you. Please don't hear me say that. But if all of your Christian existence is purely about what you can get from God, the relationship is more about the benefits of the kingdom than it is being used by the king to make a difference in the world. Because the reality is, you gotta serve somebody. Who would you rather serve? A king who is righteous, who is humble, who brings peace, who brings victory, salvation into your life? That's a king I want to serve. That's a king that I think I can get excited about. One that can use me for the furtherance of his purposes. That I can say to God, God, you know, whatever you want to do with my life, do with it. Okay? Listen, I am not very smart when it comes to this business of God using me. Because I resisted for many, many, many years God pushing me into ministry. I've always joked, you know, the footprints poem and all that stuff, that for me it's drag marks. It wasn't footprints. God dragged, you know, like that's if I could, I'm going to get that picture. I'm going to put drag marks, and that's, you know, because I never, seriously,